This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Sky Pass Entertainment's new movie, The Least of These, The Graham Stain Story. The Least of These, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13, in theaters February 1st. More information is available at theleastofthese.movie.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Hello, everybody. Great to have you with us again. I want to start out by listening to Kamala Harris. I don't often start with this sort of segment because generally speaking, when it comes to radical progressives, I really don't want to hear what they have to say. But I'm going to make an exception in this case because she was recently at the CNN town hall in Des Moines and she really laid out what it is she believes. But what's really ironic is that what she does believe completely contradicts what she believes. Now, that may sound strange, but I'm going to explain to you exactly what I mean by that in a couple of minutes. One of the things she talked about that's been getting a lot of attention is her focus on how she's going to solve the healthcare problem and healthcare coverage in this country. Listen to this question and then Harris's answer. This is cut one.
What is your solution to ensure that people have access to quality healthcare at an affordable price? And does that solution involve cutting insurance companies as we know them out of the equation?
I believe the solution, and I'm actually feel very strongly about this, is that we need to have Medicare for all. That's just the bottom line. And I'll say this, and this is, I think, why you're also asking this question. What we know is that to live in a civil society, to be true to the ideals and the spirit of who we say we are as a country, we have to appreciate and understand that access to health care it should not be thought of as a privilege. It should be understood to be a right. It should be understood to be something that all people should be entitled to so that they can live a productive life, so they can have dignity. And having a system that makes a difference in terms of who receives what based on your income is unconscionable, it is cruel, and in many situations that I have witnessed, inhumane.
I don't even know what to say to that, except I'm going to debunk a couple of points that she made there. First of all, you don't get to unilaterally declare something a human right. When we talk about fundamental human rights, we go back to the Declaration of Independence and the understanding that our founders had of what constitutes a right. And that is something that God grants to you. It's not something the government grants to you. Now, you may have certain rights under the law. Certainly, we understand that. But when we're talking about a fundamental right as a human being, you have a right to life. You have a right to religious freedom. You have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We understand these things are inalienable rights granted to us by our Creator. And because our Creator granted those rights to us, government cannot take them away. I don't remember health care being in the Bible as a fundamental human right. It's ridiculous. First of all, for a lot of reasons, but I'm going to make one main point on this. Here's the thing, guys, and I think we forget this from time to time. When you go down to a private hospital, you go down to a private doctor's office, you have people working there who are trying to make a living, right? If they weren't turning a profit, they couldn't keep the lights on. They couldn't pay the paychecks of the nurses and the physician's assistants and the secretaries who work in the office. So they need to make money in order to provide you care, but they need to charge enough to make a profit so they can keep the lights on and continue to allow you to make appointments and show up and get help. That's how it works. You have to turn a profit in order to make a business function. This is economics 101. When you say, we're going to get rid of all private health insurance. We're just going to make everything dignity for all and human rights for all. And everybody should get every kind of health care. Are you kidding me? It would never, ever, ever work. Ever. And can you imagine how much money they would have to steal from your pocketbook in order to even attempt to make that happen? It's a ridiculous notion. They're basing this on some utopian vision of what ought to be based on people's dignity. Listen, just for example, use this as a perfect example. when we talk about the era prior to Obamacare, we were talking about the best healthcare system in the world, folks. This was an argument that we made prior to 2009. Sure, there are problems with the American healthcare system, just as there are problems with all of the systems in the United States. Nothing's perfect. So work to fix whatever ails the American healthcare system. But there was nobody in America who would have a heart attack, show up in an ER and say, I don't have any health insurance, and have a doctor say, get out of here. You either pay for it or we're not going to treat you. That doesn't happen. So I'm not really sure what this great crisis is, other than the Democratic Party loves handing out free stuff, and they obtain this free stuff by taking money from Peter and giving it to Paul. That's how they do it. It's socialism, it's coveting, it's greed. That's what it is. Baseline. I want what you have, so I'm going to take from you so I can get it. Now, this is a ridiculous notion, and it's not going to work. And a lot of people have laid out why Medicare for All would not work. But this is radical stuff. And then she goes on to talk about guns. Listen to this question.
What do you think can be done? And what would you be prepared to do to address the problem of gun violence?
We have got to have smart gun safety laws in this country. And we've got to stop buying this false choice. You can be in favor of the Second Amendment and also understand that there is no reason in a civil society that we have assault weapons around communities that can kill babies and police officers. Something like universal background checks. It makes perfect sense that you might want to know before someone can buy a weapon that can kill another human being. You might want to know, have they been convicted of a felony where they committed violence? That's just reasonable. 26 and 7-year-old babies were massacred in Connecticut. They failed to act. Here's what I think. I think that somebody should have required, and this is going to sound very harsh, I think somebody should have required all those members of Congress to go in a room, in a locked room, no press, no one, nobody else, and look at the autopsy photographs of those babies. And then you vote your conscience. This has become a political issue. This has become a political issue. And there is no reason why we cannot have reasonable gun safety laws in this country.
All right. Let me start with the babies line that she used on several occasions there. This is the same woman who is Planned Parenthood's bought and paid for politician in the state of California as the attorney general. This is the woman who in 2016 had her officials raid David Dalyden's home, the pro-life hero from the Center for Medical Progress, who unveiled all the evil of Planned Parenthood executives in that series of undercover videos that he's been fighting legally for years now. They went into his home. They took his personal property. They took his cameras. They took copies of unreleased Planned Parenthood videos. Absolutely. This is the same person sitting there in Des Moines and saying to people, we care about those terrible situations involving babies who were killed. Really? Oh, really, Kamala Harris? I've never heard such rank hypocrisy in my entire life. And I hope more Americans will put two and two together and say, give me a break. By the way, when we're talking about universal background checks, there is absolutely no way to make them work unless you have a gun registry anyway, because you can do a universal background check on somebody who buys a firearm, and the next day that person can take a firearm and sell it to somebody else. And how would the government ever know unless you track the guns? They have to track the guns. Now, if you can track the guns, then you could eventually confiscate the guns, couldn't you? Because they would know absolutely everything about the firearms that you own. Is that what you want to do? You want to put that in the hands of these progressives, these radicals, who want to control your life, who want to tax you like you've never been taxed before so they can give to constituencies that they want to appeal to in order to continue to be elected. This is absolutely the wrong road to go down. And by the way, it was Barack Obama who came in as a so-called moderate Democrat. Oh, I'm going to unify the United States. We're going to be a purple country. He now is coming out for Medicare for All, which I believe that he believed from day one, but it was all about a political rollout. I believe that he was for Medicare for All the same way that I know he was for gay marriage for years and years and years. Not that there is such a thing, but he was for it. He just had to roll it out in the right way. Remember how he sat there in Saddleback Church with Rick Warren? Oh, that's above my pay grade, talking about abortion and talking about marriage between a man and a woman. And then all of a sudden he evolved. Really? You believe all of a sudden he evolved? These people have just evolved. I don't believe they've evolved. I think they're just revealing their cards for what they actually are. This is just incredible that we're to this point in this country where we're getting candidates like this. Lots ahead. Stay with us here on Janet Mefford Today. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
From Sky Pass Entertainment comes The Least of These, The Graham Stain Story. When speculation mounts that a local missionary is converting locals to Christianity in India, a journalist must choose between his own ambition and the truth.
We can't make any mistakes.
They have this law for a reason.
I know. We must pray.
Based on the true story, The Least of These, The Graham Stain Story, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. In theaters February 1st, more information is available at theleastofthese.movie.
What would happen if conservative evangelical churches began to embrace queer theology? Do we really want to find out? Join me, Janet Mefford, at the upcoming God's Voice Conference, February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City. Find out how sexual radicals are working to undermine sound doctrine in our churches and how to stand on God's word at this critical time. Come stand with us at the God's Voice Conference. Register now at godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We'll see you there. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Who would have ever thought that Texas would ever be under assault from what have been dubbed Ban the Bible bills? Well, if you know anything about radical homosexual activists, you'd know it makes total sense that they're targeting a red, largely Christian state like Texas with so-called anti-discrimination laws. But exactly what is going on? We're going to find out now from Jonathan Sines, president of Texas Values. Jonathan, great to have you with us.
Oh, it's great to be with you, Janet.
Thank you. Tell us what is going on legislatively with these new bills that these radicals are trying to push on Texas.
Well, the Ban the Bible bills that have been filed here in the state of Texas are during our state legislative session, which started a couple of weeks ago. And we've seen bills like this before, but there's so many in number this time around, and they go to even more concerning measures. So we thought it was important to bring it to people's attention. And just so people know, we're talking about House Bill 244, House Bill 254. You can go to our website, txvaluesaction.org, and see more of the details. But these bills are designed to ban, to punish, to criminalize people of faith who believe when it comes to marriage and sexuality, they believe what the Bible tells us about these issues. And this is really being pushed by the LGBT caucus, a new caucus that's been formed in the Texas House. And what they do is put the word sexual orientation and gender identity into places in state law that they've never been in Texas. And they're clearly designed with the rest of the language in the bills to punish people of faith that are, these could be private business owners, these could be Christian-based ministries, homeless shelters, colleges, universities, Christian therapists. A whole host of people are at danger regarding their constitutional rights because of these Ban the Bible bills.
Good grief. Well, tell us a little bit. You mentioned HB 244 in the Texas House, and I saw that there's a $100 a day fine proposed for any violation of this bill. What angle of anti-discrimination does this particular bill deal with?
Well, this bill deals with the labor code, the property code, specifically in our civil practice and remedies code, but it's really in sections where it deals with business owners, where it deals with shelters and housing places. And so, and you know, some of these bills purport to have some type of exemption for certain religious entities, but you have to wonder by some of the language whether or not Jesus would qualify for some of these exemptions. And so, I mean, look, when you have people that are being forced to support a gender transition, that's what one of these bills does. It doesn't allow you to have a difference of opinion. It essentially puts individuals and business owners in a position where they would have to support people that want to undergo a gender transition. If you're a business owner like a photographer or a cake baker like Jack Phillips, who took his case before the Supreme Court, this one would punish you as well for your beliefs on marriage if you don't want to be forced to promote a message that deals with things such as same-sex marriage. And so could be a religious homeless shelter where people are going to be forced, a biological man is going to be allowed to sleep next to women in shelters that are set up for abuse or in a college dormitory. And so, you know, it shocks the conscience how far and how many people are going to be affected by these Ban the Bible bills.
Oh, my goodness. Well, so in other words, when you reference Jack Phillips, we know that, you know, the whole thrust of that Supreme Court decision that sided with him was the fact that this Colorado commission had showed religious hostility toward him and did not apply the same standard across the board. So in other words, are we seeing that same sort of thing come to Texas, a you must bake the cake sort of legislation?
Well, that's right, because what happened in Colorado was you had at the state level a policy that added the words sexual orientation and gender identity and called it so-called non-discrimination protection. But what they do is put sexual orientation and gender identity, which are very subjective terms, and they try to put it in an objective way to say that it's the same as race, national origin. But it goes a little bit further than I think some of those measures do. But they put it in those sections. So if you have a religious belief, which religion is also supposed to be covered from discrimination, if you have a religious belief on issues of marriage and sexuality, the LGBT groups and their values, their personal politics and personal views will override your religious beliefs.
Good grief. So are you seeing the same sort of legislation among these bills that we saw, for example, in Houston with the bathroom bill? Is that also on the table?
Well, look, this certainly can impact people and business owners and private entities and individuals where the government is going to force people to allow men into women's bathrooms. That's certainly what the left wants to do here.
Good grief. But you going back to something you mentioned earlier, Jonathan, when you're talking about homeless shelters, religious homeless shelters, that under this legislation would allow biological men to sleep next to women. The other thing that's problematic enough, but you think about what about women's shelters? Because this has come up before in the news. We've all seen this on occasion where you have women who are fleeing domestic abuse and then potentially have a man staying in the women's shelter with them, which is very traumatic for a lot of these women. So is that the same sort of thing that might be affected here in Texas?
Well, the Ban the Bible bill would certainly have that impact and lead to that result on some of these pieces of legislation. I mean, that is how they're set up. And so and it's a valid concern. I mean, because this is what we see with these Ban the Bible bill types of efforts. They put sexual orientation and gender identity into certain places into state law and sometimes at the local level, and they want to override the ability of private business owners, private ministries, some that are religious-based, to put standards in place that say, this is where men are going to sleep, this is where women are going to sleep. And a lot of times it's for issues that they feel are of concern. They have these policies. But these Ban the Bible bills and a lot of LGBT efforts, they want the government. They want government laws like these bills that they're proposing. They want them to control what private business owners do. They want the government to control what private ministries do. They want to take that liberty and freedom away from individuals and private business owners. They want their personal and individual politics to override the constitutional rights that are enshrined in our First Amendment.
Good grief. And I know that HB 517 allows the government to punish counselors or psychologists, anybody who helps people from a Christian perspective on the issue of homosexuality. That also is in the offing.
That's right. And, you know, look, this got the attention of one media outlet. We were doing an interview, and the reporter, and you don't see this happen very often, but one of our colleagues and our senior policy analyst, Nicole Hudgen, was doing the interview, and they said, Nicole was telling them, if you're a marriage and family therapist and a adult and a child want to get counseling, or they want to have a conversation and they want it to be from a biblical perspective, and they want to not engage in same-sex activity or sexuality issues that could be same-sex in nature, they want to resist that and they want support from the Bible on that, this piece of legislation would say no. And the reporter said, even for Christian counselors? And the answer is yes. And that's why these Ban the Bible bills are so dangerous.
That is terrible. Well, as you guys have pointed out, ban the Bible. They're not literally banning the Bible, but in effect, they are. They're basically telling Christians, if you have a moral position on homosexuality that is not full celebration, we're going to come down on you.
I think it's important for people to understand. And look, you know, would some of these individuals want to actually ban the Bible? I don't know. I mean, it certainly doesn't seem without a reach, because their goal is to ban your belief in the Bible. So if you're a Christian counselor and you have a Bible in your office and you want to have that conversation during your counseling session and refer to a verse in the Bible as you're doing that counseling, I think you could argue that you're not going to be allowed to do that. You're not going to be allowed to use your Bible in this counseling session under this one particular bill. And so it's unfortunate that this is the place that we've reached. And I think you made this point. There was a point made this in the intro of the program, that we're not at a level of tolerance. This is not people on the other side saying, we just want to be left alone and the government to allow us to live out our life. That's not what's happening. It's gone much further than that. They do want the government to tell people what to do. They just don't want the same standard applied to them. They want the government to allow and to really support what they're doing, and they want everyone else to be in compliance with that. And if you believe and think differently on these issues, they want the government to punish you. And that's what these Ban the Bible bills do.
Yeah, Jonathan, what are you asking Texans to do right now who are really concerned, and rightly so, about this push?
Well, we're still a little bit early in our legislative session, so it's an opportunity for Texas legislators to hear more from their constituents. And so we've already gotten 22,000 emails that have sent through our system in less than a week of people that oppose the Ban the Bible bills. So go to txvaluesaction.org. You can find out who your state, House, and Senate member are. Contact them. And if you're in another state and you want to lend some support on social media, we're using the hashtag Ban the Bible, but certainly with the word of, before that, oppose Ban the Bible bill.
Well, good. I'm glad to see that. And, you know, it's really troubling. A lot of people assume everything is always fine in Texas from a Christian standpoint, but not so. If you have an LGBTQ caucus now in the Texas legislature, the times they are a-changing for sure.
Well, it's a real test, and not whether new legislators have a good understanding of the real threat when it comes to these sexual orientation and gender identity pieces of legislation. When you insert those four words or words like them into state law in some of these areas of the code, or really anywhere, you're going to have them run up against foundational principles of religious liberty and override them possibly.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much, Jonathan Sines, president of Texas Values. Thanks for being with us, Jonathan. And again, go to txvaluesaction.org to let your voice be heard. Hey, I want to remind you, we are coming up very close to our God's Voice conference. I've been telling you a lot about this. We would love to see you there. We're getting a great response, and we'd love to be able to have you join us. This is a very important conference. I would argue the best and most important conference I've ever been a part of. And it's all about standing at a time when we are under assault by LGBT activism. And it's not staying out in the political realm, folks. It's coming into our churches. And it's coming into our churches at a much greater rate than many of us could even imagine. You're going to learn a lot. This is a conference for pastors. It's a conference for lay people. If you have somebody in your family who's struggling with this issue, whoever you are, if you're concerned about standing on the word of God against LGBT activism inside the church, you're going to want to come to God's Voice. Go to godsvoice.us and you can register today. godsvoice.us. We'll be right back. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. We're wanting to save 250 preborn babies this January by offering free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. You can help by calling 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com. Welcome back to Janet Meffer Today. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And that is such an encouraging verse because scripture is full of God's promises. The question is, how do we take his promises to heart and incorporate those promises into our prayer lives? We're going to talk about that today with Linda Evans Shepherd. She is the president of Right to the Heart Ministries and author of the book we'll be discussing called Praying God's Promises, the Life-Changing Power of Praying the Scriptures. And Linda, it's wonderful to have you with us. How are you?
It is wonderful to be here, and I'm doing great.
That's fantastic. Well, we're really glad you are here. What is it about God's promises that you think matters so much when it comes to your prayer life? Because this is a really, I think, important topic for Christians to understand why God's promises matter when you're praying.
Well, you know, we always say, oh, how do I know the will of God? Well, hello, there are over 5,400 promises of God in the Bible, and we can get a hint about God's will for our lives and for different situations by connecting with one of those promises and then agreeing with it with a yes in prayer.
Yeah. That's so true. Over 5,400. That's incredible. I had no idea it was that high.
It's amazing. And you know, it says in Psalms 145:3, the Lord keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does. So God is a promise maker and a promise keeper.
Amen. He certainly is. Now, when you talk about praying the scriptures, for some Christians who might be listening, they may be saying, I'm not really sure what that means. How do I pray the scriptures? Isn't prayer supposed to be something spontaneous between me and the Lord? What do I do when I'm trying to pray the scriptures? How does that work?
Well, there are different kinds of prayer. There are the kinds of prayer we call out for help, and many of us probably do that daily.
Yes, I do.
And there are prayers where we intercede about situations. And one of the ways we can intercede is by connecting with the promise. And so, for example, what I did in this book, I had the promises in alphabetical order, and then I list them. In fact, we'll go to one on strength, for example. Here's a promise for strength. It says he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. So if you're feeling powerless, turn that back into a prayer. I agree. So you say, yes, I agree, Lord. Help me whenever I am weak and powerless. I know you will give me your power and strength.
Good.
And so now you've taken God's word and you prayed it back to him in agreement. That's a very powerful prayer.
Well, it is. You know, I think one of the things a lot of us struggle with is sometimes knowing what to pray. I think this goes back to the word saying that the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to say sometimes. But also, there is an objective element, it seems, to what you're saying that should help us think biblically. Is that also part of your thinking, that as you are using the promises of God, as you are praying to him, it's helping you think more biblically than you might otherwise?
Exactly. You're praying in the will of God. And I like how it's worded in 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes.
Amen.
And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. And so it's all about us saying yes to God, whether it be for salvation. God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. Yes. God, I give you my life. Yes. God, your Holy Spirit may flow through me. Yes. God, I agree with your promise for me about peace or joy or about strength or courage. Yes. And so it's part of that back and forth relationship that God wants to have with us. He wants to give us a yes, and he wants us to say yes back to him.
Right. Agreed. So, Linda, you, I know, tell a story in the intro of your book where you're talking about a sick friend and how this has kind of played out in your own life. Can you share some of your experiences with praying God's promises back to him and what sorts of results you've had from doing that?
Well, exactly. Well, in this case, here I am. I'm far away from home. I'm 2,000 miles away from home attending a conference with a friend. And on the way back to the airport, my friend grabs her chest and looks as if she is having a stroke.
Oh.
I rush her to the hospital. It turned out she had the flu, not a stroke, but they pumped her with pain meds and dumped her unconscious back in my rental car.
Oh.
Now we had no place to go.
Oh, my.
We were in trouble. I was able to get back into the bed and breakfast we had been in, and we got back, and then I started to come down with the flu. Now we're in really big trouble.
Oh, awful.
And so as I was contemplating the situation, what came to me but Psalms 91? Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And it goes on to talk about all of this wonderful protection. And so I begin to pray this. I begin to agree with it. What do you know? My symptoms left the next morning. My friend woke up renewed and refreshed. We got on the plane. We got back home. And then the flu came back to both of us, but not until we walked in the door. Not too excited that the flu came back. But the Lord got us through that as I agreed with His word and His promises.
Wow, that is wild. So you got a little interim break from the flu as you were praying through Scripture. That's incredible.
I took a vacation from the flu, but only through the promise of God.
Goodness. Well, and I would imagine there are a lot of people listening who would say, I wouldn't have thought to do that. How was it that your heart was prepared to go in that direction and to go to the Psalms in a moment like that?
Oh, well, that was pure desperation.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, the wonderful thing about desperation, it gives us to call upon the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what I did. And Psalms 91 is so great. I have to tell you this story too, Janet. One of my girlfriends called me and said that her daughter's little car had been hit by an 18-wheeler on a freeway in St. Louis.
Oh, no.
And her daughter not only walked away from the accident, she drove away. The accident happened at a high speed, 70 miles an hour. Mm. And I said to her, Rhonda, you were praying Psalms 91 over your family. And she said, oh, I don't think so. And I said, no, I think you were. And then she said, wait a minute. And she looked it up and she went, oh, yes, I actually sing that over my family every day.
Oh, wow.
And so I could tell from the miracle what scripture she had been praying.
That is amazing. Now, of course, just because we pray God's promises, we're not always going to get an answer like that. So what happens when someone says, well, I've been praying God's promises. I had a situation. I was praying in this way and I was applying the right scripture. And the answer was no, or things didn't turn out the way that I thought they might. How are we to view that answer to prayer in light of what God says in His word?
Well, I think we have to remember that we don't control God.
Right.
He is not our subject. We are not His boss.
Right.
And sometimes the answer to a promise is a greater miracle than the exact thing we are praying for. And He may say no to us for the greater miracle.
Mm.
And for example, in my own life, my daughter, who was a lovely disabled young lady who lived for 28 years after a car crash, in those last days of her life, we were praying promises over her.
Mm.
And the Lord took her home. And that was hard, but at the same time, one of the things that Laura and I did in her last hours on earth is we went through all the promises of heaven, talking about how she loved the Lord, how Jesus was her Savior, how He was waiting for her in heaven, and reading the promises of heaven together, which are in the book too.
Yeah.
And knowing when she passed, when she went from this world into heaven, she arrived to heaven no longer disabled.
Oh, wow.
She arrived to heaven completely healed. It was the greater miracle. It wasn't answered exactly the way I wanted God to answer the prayer, but my prayer was answered.
Yes.
And I think sometimes when we don't understand the why, we have to go into a deeper level of trust Lord, I trust you. Like Job, I trust you. Even if you slay me,
yeah,
I will trust you.
Exactly. Linda, hang on a moment. We do need to go to a quick break. Linda Evans Shepherd with us. Her book is called Praying God's Promises. We'll be back right after this. It's Sanctity of Human Life Month, the month we set aside each year to remember the millions of lives lost through the scourge of abortion. But even while we mourn the loss of so many babies, a new majority of pro-abortion politicians in the House of Representatives are looking to push legislation that would expand access to abortion. It's more important than ever before to fight for human life. That's why we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn. Preborn funds pregnancy centers across the nation so they can offer free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. Ultrasound is a game changer because when abortion-minded women actually see their babies in their wombs for themselves, 80% of the time, they choose life. We want to save the lives of 250 preborn children this January, and we know it can be done, but we do need your help. Would you please join us at Janet Mefford today to support the Ministry of Preborn and give life to 250 babies this January? For $140, you can provide 5 free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. A gift of $22 will provide 1 ultrasound, and every gift helps. To donate, please call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your gift goes directly towards saving babies. Think of the children in the womb this January. You can get involved, and you can help save a life for a gift of $140. 5 free ultrasounds will be offered to women in crisis pregnancies. During this Sanctity of Human Life Month, let's do more than talk about abortion. Let's save some lives. Please call now with your gift, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford today. Great to have you with us and great to be speaking with Linda Evans Shepherd. Her book is called Praying God's Promises, The Life-Changing Power of Praying the Scriptures. Linda, you were making such a good point before we went to the break, and I just want to express to you my heartfelt condolences on the loss of your daughter. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. But the story that you were sharing about how prior to your daughter dying, you were going through these promises of God, that just points out how important it is for us to know the promises of God. As you said at the beginning, there were over 5,400 promises of God in Scripture. What about the importance of knowing those promises and even memorizing those promises so that when you do need to pray those promises, they're right there and you know them?
Absolutely. That's why we're supposed to be in the Word. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. When we're in the Word, when we know the Word, when we have a problem, when we need that peace that passes understanding, we can call on those promises and pray them back to God. We can say yes to the promises that God has said yes to us.
Yes. Now, do you have a particular section of Scripture, a particular passage that you tend to pray more than others? Do you have a favorite?
Well, I love all of them. They're all my favorite. But I think my very favorite, I'm going to read it to you, it's from Numbers. And it goes like this. It's that beautiful blessing promise in Numbers. The Lord will bless you and watch over you. The Lord will smile on you and be kind to you. The Lord will look on you with favor and give you peace. And, you know, the reason I love this promise so much is it reminds me that God is watching over me.
Yes.
And that the Lord wants to bless me. And he wants to smile on me and be kind to me. And when I'm going through a hard time and I think back at this promise, then I know he is with me. And I know that the peace that he has for me can be mine when I say yes right back to him.
That's great. That is so great. You know what passage comes to my mind, and I love them all as well. It's hard to choose one passage of Scripture that would be any above any other passage of Scripture because they're all wonderful. But I think of Ephesians chapter 1, because in there you have the praise for the spiritual blessings in Christ, and Paul praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then goes back when you get into the later section of the chapter there, he says, you know, he prays for the church. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So what's also interesting to me in that passage is that we can pray for other people with Scripture and the promises of God. Do you do that as well when you are interceding for other people, maybe praying for an unbeliever? You go to passages like that. Has that helped you too?
Absolutely. In fact, I think my very favorite chapter in praying God's promises is my chapter on children.
Oh, yes.
Because we parents need to be praying over our kids. I have a millennial son.
Oh, God bless you. Yes, yes.
Thank you.
I can relate. Yes, yes.
He's a good kid. But you know what? We have to be praying over our kids and to know that there are promises regarding our children, like this one, Proverbs 14:26. There is strong trust in the fear of the Lord, and his children will have a safe place. Just knowing that if we have a strong trust in God, that our children will have a safe place. Mm. I mean, there's so many others, even more exciting than that one, one after another, that we can pray over our kids. And why wouldn't we be? In fact, in my book, I talk about how Karen used to pray Psalm 72 over her son when he was a little one. He was, I guess, a handful. And so she picked Psalm 72, I believe, to pray over him because that was the prayer that King David prayed over his son Solomon.
Oh, great.
Little did she know that her son would grow up to fulfill everything in that psalm.
Mm.
It talks about, you know, how that David wants his son to be someone who will help the poor and that people will pray for all day long and that will reach out to the hurting and all of this. Her son became a pastor who has outreaches to build water wells in Haiti and helps work with children who've been trafficked and so forth and so on. And his church loves him and they pray for him all day long.
Oh, that's great.
And so what she began to pray over her son for 40 years came to be.
That's incredible. And you have so many good stories like that. What about in times of trouble? When you mention kids, and immediately I always think about how much I pray for my kids' safety and that the Lord would protect them. And I'm doing that all the time, like any mother would, any Christian mother would. What about, though, when you are in a trial, you're suffering something, you're in danger in some way, something along those lines? What are some of your go-to passages to pray through in those times?
Well, I think my favorite is Psalms 50:15, which says, "Then call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory." Amen.
Amen. That's great. That's
Amen.
Great.
We can call on a God who wants to rescue us. And I think the reason why he wants to do that is it's just all about that relationship, building that relationship that he is building with us, and we are building with him. It's a back-and-forth thing. He wants us to call on him, and this promise says he wants to rescue us.
That's right. You tell a story, actually, in that chapter on troubles about your friend Kathy. Do you remember that story where she wanted to believe God's promises, but she was really mad at her little two-year-old daughter? I thought that was a really interesting story.
Yes, that's exactly right. And she was having trouble being a patient mom and being upset also with her husband. And she began to, I think she was praying Ephesians 3:20-21. If he can bring glory through my story, I'm looking for that scripture now. I don't see it off the bat. But she began to pray that scripture over her daughter, and it caused her to find peace because she was actually abusive to her daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And she began to find peace over being an abusive mom, and she quit being an abusive mom. And she began to find peace over her marriage. And now today, she and her husband have a wonderful marriage.
That's great. Well, and that speaks, doesn't it, to the power of the word to change us. as we are using his word does not return to him void. It makes a difference in our lives. How have you found this way of praying change you, Linda, when you have been praying some of God's promises? What sort of effect has it had on you as a Christian?
Well, it's easy to get caught up in the anxiety and in the worry. One of my friends is going through a very large difficulty right now, and so together we've been looking at scriptures about how God wants to rescue her, about how God wants to give her peace, that God's love is for her, and I'm telling you, it is making all the difference. She's gone from someone who could not get out of bed to someone who now has hope. Because she knows that even though she's going through this trial, God is for her because the Word says so. God loves her, the Word says so, and that He is going to see her through this time. And that applies to each one of us because we all have trials and troubles. We're not yet in heaven, are we, Janet?
No, not yet. Not yet. Now, that's really an important reminder. And I also was really touched when you had the section on the presence of God. That's such a basic thing, but there are just times in my life where I say, Lord, I just want to remember that you're here, that you hear me, that you love me, even if I'm not feeling you per se in this particular moment. I know that your word says that you are with me. And I think you quoted from the Great Commission where Jesus said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I think no matter how long I've been a Christian, that is always a comfort to say, Lord, no matter how I'm feeling today, I know that you're with me because you promised that you would be.
Well, that's it exactly. And God's promises on his presence remind us, because it's not that God ever withdraws his presence from us once we become his children. Once we say, I need you, please forgive me of my sins, I want to follow you. His presence never withdraws from us, but we forget.
Yeah.
And so these promises remind us, oh, yeah, God is with me even right now.
That's right. That's right. What kind of advice would you give to Christians on waiting for God to answer prayer? Because that's another problem we sometimes have. Lord, answer right now. And he doesn't always answer immediately.
You know, actually, I think that's really about trust. And I think that the trust is the number one thing God wants from us. God wants us to trust him no matter what. And so sometimes I think he allows troubles in our life just to show us, I've got it, I've got you, it's going to be okay, you can trust me. And I think it's the one thing that we don't want to do.
Yeah.
We just want the situation to change.
It's true.
And we just want to be able to say, okay, God, it's okay now. You don't have to bother anymore. It's okay.
Yeah, I love that. Well, we're out of time, but Praying God's Promises is the name of the book. Linda Evans Shepherd with us. And it was so good to talk to you, Linda. God bless you and keep on praying.
Thank you, Janet.
All right. God bless. Thanks a lot for being with us. Thank you for listening today to Janet Mefford Today, and we'll see you next time. This hour has been sponsored by SkyPass Entertainment's The Least of These, The Graham Stain Story, rated PG-13, in theaters February 1st. More information at theleastofthese.movie.